Amen. Thank you, ladies. And if you have Christ in your life, all is well with your soul. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there will be one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We will be on page 707. Matthew chapter 7. Page 707, if you don't have a Bible with you. We are in the early weeks of a Sunday morning series considering things that Jesus said exclusively to his disciples. Some of the things he said to the unsaved crowd who listened to him, and sometimes they listened because they were interested, other times they listened to find fault. Sometimes Jesus spoke to a crowd that was a mixture of his disciples with unsaved people, and then at times Jesus spoke exclusively to those who already believed, those who were his disciples. Remember, the word disciple just means learner. And we will never understand Jesus of Nazareth if we think that he spent all of his time trying to get people saved. Yes, he did come to seek and save that which was lost. He spent time in that. But he also spent a significant amount of time teaching his disciples, and I think that I echo the view of the vast majority of those here this morning that as a disciple of Jesus, I want to hear what Jesus has to say to me. Jesus never changes. Hebrews very clearly says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and so you can mark it down that whatever Jesus said to his disciples when he was here, under similar circumstances, he would say the same thing to us today. And last Sunday morning, we talked about Jesus teaching his disciples that he cared about their priorities. He taught his disciples that they should seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and that if they would do that, that all the things that they sought and spent their life seeking, that they would have plenty of those things. And we were challenged to consider our real priorities in life as a disciple of Jesus. Say, Brother Wally, how can I know what my priorities are? Look at whenever you have a schedule conflict, I'll look at what you choose. And if you really want to know what your priorities are, that's how you know. And Jesus taught his disciples to prioritize him. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about Jesus in the Bible in our world among those who are not saved. That being the case does not surprise us. In fact, it's surprising that any of us, if we're disciples of Jesus, would ever expect the unsaved world to think like we do or believe like we do about the Savior or our Creator or what he defines as right. And no one is surprised that the world blames and rejects its Creator when they look at war and injustice and all the things of God, things that go on around us, and they blame God for those things. That doesn't surprise anybody. But what does surprise us a little bit is that there are a lot of misconceptions about Jesus and the Bible among those who believe. Amen. You know, thankfully, you and I have the Bible itself and the track record of godly people who have gone before us if we ever really want to know what our Creator is like or what our Savior wants from our life. And today, I'd like to talk about one of those common misconceptions among believers. In fact, I have no doubt but that there are people here this morning and people within the sound of my voice somewhere who have this misconception. And by the way, this misconception is also carried over into the world, because what the world does think about Jesus in the Bible, it gets from those who claim to believe. Have you ever heard anyone say, you're not supposed to judge? Have you ever heard someone say, well, Jesus told us not to judge? Now, a lot of people accept those statements as being accurate because they do reflect one half of one sentence wrested out of its context from things Jesus taught his disciples. But it does bring up a good question. Is it true we're not supposed to judge? Did Jesus teach his disciples not to judge? What does it mean to judge? In May of 2015, a man was snorkeling in a clear part of the Colorado River near the Arizona and California border. From the surface there, down below, he could see two skeletons tied deep under the water to chairs. He didn't want to disturb anything, and he thought he had stumbled upon a murder scene, and so he quickly, instead of doing anything about it there or checking it out further, he just got out of the water, went to the La Paz County Sheriff, and reported what he had seen. Sheriff's office dispatched divers who, 40 feet below the surface, found two skeletons covered with algae attached to lawn chairs, and one of them had a sign. They wiped the algae off the sign, and you can watch the video of this on the internet. Here's what the sign says: Bernie Dream on the River, August 16th, 2014. So what does that mean? I have no idea, but I do know this. It means it wasn't a murder scene. It was a prank. So easy for the man snorkeling, who had just glimpsed the scene from a distance, to jump to a conclusion that was completely false. If you're able to stand this morning, if you would stand, please, in honor of God's word. What did Jesus have to say exclusively to his disciples? Here's the title of my thought: Because You're Mine, I Want You to Judge Righteously. Because You Are Mine, I Want You to Judge Righteously. Matthew chapter 7, we begin in verse 1. Jesus teaching his disciples from a mountain. He says here, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Or why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I think you might be seated. It is in this particular text, the first half of the sentence, that's a complete sentence in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." It is the first half of this sentence that is actually one of the most familiar phrases in the Bible. It is also one of the most twisted and misunderstood things in the Bible. Now, I want to remind you, the Bible is God's word. The Bible does not mean what man says it means. The Bible means what God, its author, intended it to mean. God inspired men to write it. They did not write their own words. That's why Peter said, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So because first and foremost, the Bible is God's words, it is so important for you and I to seek the intention of God, its author, rather than what does the Bible mean to me. And though we might not like the conclusion all the time, when the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, we should seek no other sense. There are literally hundreds of examples of places in the New Testament where the Old Testament is quoted by Jesus, Peter, James, Paul, John, and the other New Testament authors that you and I have a very good basis on which how to decide to interpret the Bible. The Bible taken literally in its natural context whenever possible. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Now, this particular verse is twisted at times because some people want to believe that Jesus forbade all criticism. It is twisted at other times because people want to behave and do whatever they want, thinking that no one has the right other than them to draw lines between what's right and what's wrong. You see, if you and I will take the time and make the effort to better understand what Jesus is teaching here, you and I will not only know him better, we will also be able to follow him more closely. Now, if all the Bible said about judging was the first half of this sentence, judge not, then you and I could walk away concluding that Jesus taught that all criticism and all drawing of lines between right and wrong is to be avoided. But hear me when I say the Bible has a lot more to say about judging than this half sentence. And anyone who really wants to know what our Creator teaches about this subject is going to have to put in a little more effort. Now, the first red flag to us that something is fishy, something funny is going on, or something amiss with looking at this like that is the second half of the same sentence. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, you don't have to know very much about God or the Bible to understand that whether you and I judge or not judge in life, it is not going to affect whether God has judgment. The Bible is very clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Whether you and I judge other people or not, you and I are not going to avoid the judgment of God. And if you lived any length of time and paid any attention to what's going around on around you, you also realize that even if you decide as a human being that you're not going to judge, people will still judge you. So it's pretty obvious Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see something or think something or do something beyond the fact that we ought to never criticize anything or ever draw any lines between right and wrong. The second red flag that something is amiss is the context. Now, when you read the Bible, just like with our conversations and everything that goes on in our life, everything we say has a context. There is what people call the near context, in other words, what is immediately before or immediately after what's being said. And then there's what people call the far context, in other words, how does this statement and interpreting it this way, how does that fit into everything else that the Scriptures teach about this subject? What do the Scriptures teach about judging? What is the immediate context? What is the distant context into which this statement is placed, judge not? In fact, as we study this morning, and this is probably a little bit more like a Sunday night message than a Sunday morning message. On Sunday night, I tend to teach deeper things and a little more serious levels of Christianity than I do on Sunday morning. This is a little bit more like a Sunday night. I think what's going to happen, if you will pay attention as we talk this morning, what is so clear and so sensible, it'll almost shock you that people abuse this great truth. And it's really going to expose the shallowness and the lack of care that people give to God's words when they have an agenda of what they want something to mean. By the way, I do not blame unbelievers or the world for not knowing or understanding the basic things of God. I do blame spiritual leaders for not teaching the people of God what Christ clearly teaches us. I believe if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning and you want to know what Jesus taught his disciples, I believe understanding this issue, it will literally transform your life and what it means to follow Jesus. It's a story told about a couple who purchased a cottage in a lake in Upper Maine from two elderly sisters. Winter was coming on, and the wife came to her husband. She was concerned that the house they just purchased did not have any insulation. But the husband looked her in the face, and he smiled, and he confidently said, "Listen, dear, if those two old ladies could live here all these years, so can we." Well, they moved into the house, and one night in December, it was below zero, and it was windy, and they woke up in the middle of the night to find frost on the inside of the walls and all their pipes frozen. The wife was angry, disgusted with her husband, and demanded that he call the sisters first thing in the morning. And so he did that, and it was a very short conversation. He talked to them, he hung up quickly, and he turned to his wife, and he looked down, and he said, for the past 30 years, they've gone to Florida for the winter. Have you ever considered about being more careful when we judge what we think is going on? To recognize, just to pause and recognize that as a glance, or even when we see something more, the possibility that we only partially understand what's going on. What do the scriptures teach about judging? What can we learn from what Jesus was teaching his own disciples here? And so what I'd like to do this morning is make some observations and applications about judging people and things. Here's number one. The Bible clearly teaches we are supposed to judge some things. Now notice, you're not going to have to turn very far. This is the same sermon a few sentences later. Look at what he says in Matthew 7:15. He says in Matthew 7:15 to his disciples, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And as you've heard me say many times, wolves pretending to be wolves or exposing themselves as wolves don't fool any sheep. Wolves must don the clothing of sheep to effectively hurt sheep. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice this interesting statement. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. Listen, God knows them by their heart. You and I know them by their fruits. Disciples are supposed to judge the fruit of those who call themselves prophets. They're supposed to compare the fruit that is in their life and the fruit that comes out of their mouth with what the scriptures say to be able to identify and distinguish between true prophets and false prophets. It's really, really obvious that Jesus did not mean what most people say he meant when he said, judge not that you be not judged. 1 Corinthians 10:14 commands believers to flee from idolatry. Let me ask you a question. How can believers flee from idolatry if we can't judge what's idolatrous? Amen. Romans 14:9 commands believers to follow after the things which make for peace. Let me ask you a question. How can a believer follow after things that make for peace if you and I can't judge which things produce peace and which things produce something else? And there's no way we can identify and flee false prophets if we cannot judge their fruit like Jesus taught us here. Keep your hand there. We'll be back in a few moments, but go up to John 7. We're just taking a look at the far context. I have no doubt there's probably 100 people in here this morning have said, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. I hope to God after this morning that will never come out of your mouth again. Amen. See, contrary to what is commonly said about judging, Jesus actually commanded people to judge. Notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 7, verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We are clearly told not to judge according to appearance. We're told to judge righteous judgment. Now, we're inclined to judge according to appearance, but Jesus commanded people to judge righteous judgments. You see, his critics were not considering everything that God had said about the Sabbath. And so what they had done is they had narrowly defined what it meant to work on the Sabbath. And so what they were doing is they were criticizing the fact that he was healing on the Sabbath, when in fact, if they would have thought about everything God said on the Sabbath, then they would understand that if a Jewish male was born on the eighth day, he was commanded to be circumcised on that eighth day, and somebody worked to do that, even though it was technically work on the Sabbath. He used in another place the fact that in the Jewish temple, there were priests there who were offering the sacrifices. They were working on what was considered to be the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was not intended that there would be nothing done. It was intended to be a day about God, a day about rest from our normal labor. And Jesus used that as a springboard to teach us we should judge righteous judgment. Go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know this is more of a Sunday night message or a Wednesday night message than a Sunday morning message, but it is on a subject that literally affects everyone. By the way, if you only come here on Sunday mornings, I'm glad you're here. I really, if you come on Sunday mornings once a month, I'm glad you're here. I really am. I know in our day and age, you can go some other place who will tell you anything you want to hear. I'm glad you're here. But it shouldn't surprise us that Paul, as the Spirit of God inspired him, basically was saying the same thing to the Corinthian believers Jesus just taught in John chapter 7. Notice what Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." That is a command. Paul says, I want you to judge what I say by comparing what I've told you with what is already written. Believers are commanded to judge righteous judgment. Please hear me when I say it is not our place to judge what we cannot see or what we cannot hear, because only God can do that. Only God sees a heart. You might think you know my heart. You might think you know that heart of someone else. But there's only one heart in this world that any of us know. It's our own heart. But we should compare what we can see and hear with what God has said to judge righteous judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me ask you a question. How can a disciple do that if you and I cannot judge what appears to be evil? Romans 12:9 says, cleave to that which is good. How can a disciple cleave to that which is good if they're not allowed to judge what is good? It's not our place to judge what we cannot see or hear. Only God can do that. It's not our place to attempt to condemn people unless you have some authority. I mean, parents, for instance, are supposed to judge and discipline their own children. Police are supposed to judge and keep order by enforcing the laws. Bosses are supposed to judge and keep workers doing their job well. But to decide what God defines as right and wrong and to decide how we will respond based on what is written, that's healthy, righteous judgment. We're commanded to judge what we can see and what we can hear. But please hear me when I say, but to condemn people as if we were God and know everything is a kind of judgment that belongs only to God. I mean, for instance, we ought to judge that adultery and homosexuality are wrong. But we have no right to refuse to be nice, friendly, kind, or seek repentance for adulterers and homosexuals. Condemnation is God's business. We should judge that living together prior to marriage is wrong. But you and I have no right to not be nice, friendly, kind, or treat respectfully or seek repentance for anyone living in those circumstances. Condemnation is God's business. For instance, we should judge that taking the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and using it for ourselves, that there's something wrong with that. But you and I have no right to refuse to be kind or friendly or nice or seek repentance for people who selfishly use that day however they want. Condemnation is God's business. Let me ask you this morning, are you judging in the full light of what is said or only in the light of a half sentence from Matthew 7? The Bible clearly and sensibly teaches believers should judge what we can see and hear. We should judge righteous judgment, which brings up just a natural question. Well, by the way, before we get to that, here's number two. Choosing not to judge will not keep anyone from being judged by God. Go back to Romans 14. By the way, I'm just teaching the Bible this morning. Bible Baptist Church is about that. We preach and teach the Bible. Amen. Say, Brother Wally, that's not very entertaining. I'm not here to entertain you. Amen. I can't dance or sing anyway. Here's number two, choosing not to judge or not keep anyone from being judged by God. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's condemnation. It says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Here it is. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice he uses the word us. So Paul includes himself as well as the believers in Rome to whom he wrote. So again, it matches. It's not our place to condemn. We're not to set our brother at naught. But understand that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Amen. We learn here that for believers, there is a judgment seat of Christ. All believers to give an account of ourselves and what we did for Christ as Christian people. It's not here, but elsewhere in the Bible, we know that there is also a great white throne judgment. That's the judgment that those who do not believe in Christ, where they will appear there and they will be condemned to the lake of fire for eternity. In fact, let me just say this right now, before we even get anywhere close to the end of this message. If you are here and Christ is not in your life, if you are here and you've not been born again, if you're here and your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're here and you don't know what would happen to you if you died, listen, you can turn to Jesus Christ this morning. He's a Savior. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He rose again to demonstrate who He was and that His message was correct. Jesus died for you. But he did not teach that refusing to judge will keep anyone from being judged by God or giving account of ourselves. And you go back to Matthew 7 because if Jesus was not telling his disciples not to judge, and he wasn't, what was he telling them? By the way, sometimes in the Bible, we can know what is not being said. But it's difficult to understand what is being said. In this particular case, we not only can discern what is not being said, we, by paying attention to the context, despite the way people handle this half a sentence and wrest it completely from Jesus' message to his disciple, you and I can know what he was talking about if we want to know. You say, Brother Wally, what is he teaching? You and I will reap from people the same critical or gracious judgment we deal out. Well, let's just follow this along, verse 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. Here it is. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. We will reap from people the same critical or gracious judgment with which we handle them. See, the message is not don't judge, but rather the way we judge others will come back on us. If you're here this morning and you're someone who is inclined to be critical of others, always finding fault, always seeing the worst, understand that sowing those kinds of seeds in the way you judge others will be the way people will judge you. So how do you know that? Jesus said so. We will be judged by others the way we judge them. I hope you're not someone who thinks you know the heart and mind of anyone other than yourself. Amen. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're a disciple of Jesus, be as patient and gracious and kind instead of critical and quick to condemn as you can be, because we would always rather reap being treated graciously and with patience, both for us and our children, amen? Amen. See, the clear message of Jesus here is that the way we measure out criticism and grace will come back to us from people. Do you want more patience for your children? Stop sowing, being so critical of other people's children. With what measure you meet, should be measured also unto you. Do you want more gracious responses to your failures? Stop being so critical when other people fail. With what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. Do you want more mercy when you deserve justice? Stop handing out so much justice and be more merciful. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. See, what Jesus is saying here, placed in its natural context, couldn't be clearer, and most people couldn't be more wrong. You see, this is really just an extension of a great life principle, which is also a Bible principle. You hear it in the world when they say what goes around comes around. The Bible principle is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Listen, this principle of sowing and reaping, this is really just making a statement that is based underneath that principle of how we judging others, we sow, we reap. A poet said this, I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel fair ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth, some of whom I'd labeled as unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise, because no one expected me. Jesus teaches that us having a gracious or critical way in which we judge others will return upon us. We will receive the measure we gave. Let me ask you, what kind of judgment are you sowing in this life? Are you critical or gracious? Are you patient? Are you quick to condemn? Okay, if Jesus is not teaching his disciples not to judge, and he wasn't, what is he teaching them? Here's the second thing he's teaching them. Let's read verses 3 through 5. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What is Jesus teaching here? The focus of our judgment is supposed to be self-evaluation rather than the judgment of others. Amen. You and I are not to be worried about some mote, a speck in a brother's eye. We're supposed to be looking in our own eye. Fact of the matter is that none of us can even see clearly what's in our brother's eye when we have a log, a beam in our own eye. There's a story told about a young couple who moved into a new neighborhood. They were eating breakfast on the first morning in the house, and they happened to be looking out the window. The wife looked out the window, saw the neighbor out there washing his brand new white car, and she just looked over her husband and casually said, you know, that man's car is filthy. He doesn't know how to wash a car. Look at that. What is he doing? Husband didn't say anything, and later that afternoon, the woman looked out the kitchen window again, and she was surprised to see a nice, clean, white car in the neighbor's driveway. She said, hey, look out the window now. Someone must have helped him wash his car. Look, it's so clean now. I wonder who helped him. The husband just said, well, I went out earlier this afternoon and cleaned our windows. You know, some might be surprised at how much better everyone else looks if we would clean our own windows first. See, Jesus not only taught that we will reap in judgment with other people what we've sown as we judge them, he also taught that the focus of our judgment should be our own life, fixing our own faults. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is for all of us to find the faults of others than it is to consider our own? Well, why is it you and I struggle to be easy on the faults of others when we are so easy on our own faults? Why is it so easy to be critical of others' weaknesses and so patient with our own? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to take whatever area of strength it is that we have in life and then interpret everyone else in the area of our strength? Well, I read my Bible. Oh, they don't read their Bible. Well, I go to church. They don't go to church. It is so easy in the area of our strength to look at other people and wrongly put them in the light of the areas where we're strong. And Jesus teaches us here to clean up our own backyard. You know, it's probably a good time that we stop worrying so much about what some other person at Bible Baptist Church is doing or not doing and look at ourselves. Maybe we should stop worrying about what we consider to be the sin or neglect or fault in the life of some singer or teacher and look in our own life. Listen, it is so natural to take areas in which we are strong, in all of us, by virtue of our spiritual gifts, by virtue of our natural disposition, by virtue of our natural gifts from God. All of us have some areas of life that are more difficult and others that are easier for us. And they vary among us. And it's so easy to look at what other people are doing in the light of our strengths. And Jesus teaches us here just the opposite thing. You know, Jesus didn't come the first time to judge or condemn. He came to save and die for the world. But there is a day coming when he will judge the world according to the word that he spoke, as lived out not by you or me, but as lived out by the Lord Jesus himself. Today, the good news is it is not yet a time of condemnation. The good news is that today is a day of invitation. Amen. A day in which Christ in grace, mercy, and love reaches out to sinners of all sorts. Amen. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I can't think of a better day to give your life to Jesus. And if you're one of his disciples, you can go back, and you know it. You have a time in your life. You can go back to, it's not, well, this time God healed me there. That's what I'm talking about. A time in your life, unmistakable, when you recognize that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ is a Savior. He died on the cross and rose again. And you called on Christ personally with faith in your heart, and it changed your heart. That's what salvation is. Amen. If you're here and you have that, let me ask you, what measure of judgment are you meting out? Patience? Graciousness? Or condemnation? Yes, we are supposed to decide what God defines as right and wrong. But it's his business to take care of any condemnation that needs to be done. Amen? If you quietly stand.